many can say amen this morning? Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of John. And we're going to be in chapter 17. John 17. And we're going to start our reading at verse 14. And we're going to read all the way down to verse 16. John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16 will be our reading this morning. And when you have it, what if you just let me know by saying amen? I do not want to start reading until we all have it and we can read it as a family. Because here at church, we like to do things as a family. John chapter 17, and this is what it says in verse 14. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, offering his great high priestly prayer to the Father. And this is what the Lord says in verse 14 of John chapter 17. I have given them your word. The Lord is speaking to the Father. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And we're going to end our reading there in verse 16. This morning, I want to continue the study that we started last week. And the study was titled, Not of This World. Not of This World. Here in John chapter 17, on two separate occasions, the Lord Jesus tells us that his disciples, his followers, Christians, are not of this world. Now, this phrase, not of this world, it's a very popular, very trendy phrase amongst Christians today. If you ever have a chance and if you go into a Christian bookstore or a Christian retail store like C2A at the mall, you will find this phrase written upon anything and everything you can think of. There's t-shirts, there's stickers, there's jewelry. I've even seen a pair of shoes that had not of this world written upon it. And so it's a very famous, a very trendy, popular phrase. But sadly, many people, they buy the product, not of this world. They wear the merchandise, but sadly, they're not living it. They're not practicing it. They're not applying it to their lives. Because everything about them is like this world. They claim to be followers of Christ, and yet everything about them is like this world. There's nothing like Christ found in their lives. And that's the case of many in the church today. They come to church and they have an appearance, a form of religion, but they're phonies, they're fakes. Because Monday through Saturday, they're not living it. They're not applying it to their lives. And they're like this world. And yet Jesus teaches us and tells us that if we're going to be his followers, if we're going to claim to be a Christian, then we are going to be not of this world. What does that mean? That simply means as a Christian, you are going to be different. You're going to be set apart. You're going to be distinct from the world system that surrounds us. What does it mean to be not of this world? It means that everything I do, everything I say, everything I see and hear is unlike the world. I am not like the world. I'm different. My life is consistent with the life of Jesus Christ. As a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, my life is consistent with the life of Jesus Christ. That means that my faith, my the doctrine that I hold, it means that they're going to be worked out in my life through good conduct and through good works. It means that as a Christian, I'm going to bear spiritual fruit. My life will be honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, the word and doctrine and teaching and all the things that we believe in, it does us no good unless we apply it to our lives. What good does it do us to say that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior if we're living like the devil? If we're living like Satan? What good does it do if we say this is the inspired word of God if we're not applying it to our lives? If we're not obeying it and living what is found in it? And so it's so important that we understand that as Christians, we must be set apart from the world and set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not of this world. There's nothing in my life that is like this world. That's the calling. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so last week, we started this study, not of this world, and we began by looking at the first way that God has called us to be not of this world. The first way that God has called us to be different. And by way of review, I just want to briefly share what we looked at last week. The first thing we saw is that God has called us Christians to be different in our relationship with Him. God has called us to be different in our relationship towards Him. And as we talked about that last week, we looked at four ways that God has called us to be different in our relationship with Him. And by way of review, the first thing we saw is that we are called to possess a great love and passion for God. As a follower of Christ, God must be the number one love, the number one passion, and the number one priority of my life. Our lives must center and revolve around Jesus Christ. Amen? As Christians, Jesus has to be first. Not work, not money, not family, not even ministry or church, but Jesus Christ must be first. That's what it means to be not of this world. We don't treat God like everyone else treats God. How does everyone else treat God? They neglect Him. They only come to Him when they need something. They treat God like a holy, divine Santa Claus. But the truth is, we must not neglect God or must not put Him to the side and come to Him when we need Him. But God must be first every day. Sundays, yes, but also Monday through Saturday. He has to be our first love, passion, and priority. And that's what it means to be not of this world. Secondly, we saw how we are different in our relationship with God in that we are called to walk in obedience and submission before God. And that simply means we obey the word of God. That's how we're different. Because not too many people obey the word of God. That's where people really find it difficult and run astray. Because many admire the scriptures. Many could even quote the scriptures. You know, I remember before I came to Christ, you know, I used to listen to worldly music, the music that is not good to listen to. And I remember there would be all these gangster rappers in their lyrics always quoting like a Psalms or some verses because they wanted to kind of give the impression that they were spiritual and religious. And, you know, you'd be surprised, but the world sometimes have that mentality that it's cool to be like a tough guy, but to quote like a Psalms because there's like a sensitive side in you. But the truth is, it does you no good quoting the verses, knowing the verses, if you're not obeying the verses. What good does it do you? The scriptures need to be obeyed. We need to walk in obedience. Because obedience to the word of God will always bring blessing. You want to be blessed? Obey the word. You want to live a good, prosperous life? Obey the scriptures. But the other side of that is disobedience will always bring disaster. And that we see throughout Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so as Christians, we're called to be different towards God in that we obey Him. The third thing we saw was that we are called to express a thanksgiving and appreciation unto God. That's how we're different towards God. We take the time to say thank you. We say the time to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings you have blessed me with. We take time to say thank you before we eat, yes, but also when we wake up in the morning. And also before we lay down to sleep, our life, we express thanksgiving. That's how we're different. That's the calling. That's what it means to be not of this world. It means that many are unthankful, but I'm different. I am thankful. How many are thankful to God this morning? I think all of us can say, man, I'm thankful. Everything I have and everything I am is because of Him. It's because of Him. It's not because of me. It's not because of you, excuse me. But it's only because of Him that we are who we are and that we do what we do. And we need to give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Man, that's beautiful. The fourth and final thing we saw last week, by way of review, of how we are different in our relationship with God, is that we are called to offer acceptable worship and praise to God. We are called to worship God in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. In other words, as Christians, we worship God. We praise God. We offer the fruits of our lips. And that's really the chief purpose of our existence. And that's what we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And so all these ways we looked at last week of how we are called to be different towards God, how we are not of this world, towards our relationship with God. Now, this morning, we're going to continue this study of how we are not of this world. And we're going to look at one more way of how God has called us to be different. How God has called us to be not of this world. And this is what we're going to look at. The second way, or the second point, is this. God has called us to be different in our relationship with others. God has called us to be different in our relationship with others. We've been called to be different in our actions towards others, towards our fellow man. Let me ask you this question before we talk about this a little more. In general, how do people act towards one another? In general, how do they treat one another? How do they talk to one another? Are they honest? Are they gentle? Are they patient? Are they loving? Are they compassionate? How do people treat one another? You know, sadly, oftentimes, people treat one another very badly. And it's sad to say that, but people, man, they're dishonest towards others. They're not gentle. They're not patient. They're not loving. They're not compassionate. But the truth is, many people are corrupt towards one another. Many people are violent, impatient, rude, unkind, cruel, wicked, heartless towards one another. Now, notice how I didn't say everyone, but I said many people. In general, they don't treat others in a nice way. And we see that every day on the news. Every day on the news, you read story after story of how someone hurt someone else, of how someone cheated someone else, of how somebody made threats towards someone else. That's the world we live in. People hating people. This attitude, these actions towards one another. That's how people of this world act towards one another. And yet the Bible teaches us that we are not of this world. And so what does that mean? That means that we're called to be different in our relationship with others. We must not treat others the way that people of this world treat others. But we need to be different. We need to be set apart. That means our conduct, our actions, our speech towards others must be consistent with the life of Jesus Christ. That's the calling on our lives. That's the calling that God has placed upon us as Christians. It means that when I'm coming in contact with someone else, whether it's my wife or my brother or sister or my mom or dad or my coworker, it means that I'm going to be different. I'm going to be different towards that person. That they are going to be able to see a difference within my life. That we're going to stand out in our relationship with others. At school, at work, at home, at the grocery store, wherever we go, we are going to be different towards others. That is the calling. That's what it means to be not of this world. It means that I don't act like this world towards others. And this morning, I want to expound a little bit on this point, how we are called to be different in our relationship towards others. And I want us to briefly look at four ways We are called to be different in our relationship with others. We looked at four ways that we're called to be different in our relationship with God. And this morning, we're going to continue with the fours, and we're going to look at four ways we're called to be different in our relationship with others. And so let's begin, and let's look at the first point, or the first way, and this is what I have for you. Very simple point, yet very important. First, we are called to be honest and truthful towards others. We are called to be honest and truthful towards others. Colossians 3:9 says this, do not lie to one another. Ephesians 4:25 adds and says this, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And so first, we're called to be honest. We are called to speak truth towards others. As Christians, we must always be honest. We must always speak the truth, even if it costs you. Even if you lose out on money, speak the truth. That is the calling. Now, why is that so important? Because in today's society and in our culture, lying is acceptable. Lying is the norm. Lying is the practice within the workplace. And this is the attitude that the world has. It's just a white lie. It's not going to hurt anybody. While the truth is, I don't care if it's white, black, yellow, or gray, any type of lie is going to do damage. It's going to hurt somebody, and the main person it's going to hurt is the one telling the lie. Because before God, it's sin. It's sin. Whether it's a small lie, a big lie, or an average-sized lie, it's sin. Do not lie. That's what the scriptures teach. And it's so important that we apply that and practice that, because we live in a culture where lying is acceptable. It's hard to trust anybody today. So many people are so greedy for money. They're hungry for money, and they would do anything to get paid. Whether it's lying, cheating, or stealing, as long as they get paid, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They just want to get money. And you know what's sad about it? Is there's even Christians, so-called Christians, that's what I like to call them, that they have this mentality. And they fall in this category. That even if they lie, they will to get paid. To make a deal. And I'll be honest with you, it happens even within our church at times. And that's why you need to be so careful. And just because someone claims to be a Christian, don't sign anything unless you first read it. Read the small print. Just because someone says, oh, I go to the same church as you, you can trust me. No way. Double check. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everyone that goes to church practices that, or I'm not even saying everyone who goes to this church, but there could be someone. That's all I'm saying. Don't misunderstand me. And so don't assume anything, and do your homework before you sign something. Read the small print. Take it to someone else and get their opinion. You know, if you don't know too much, bring it to church and we'll read it together. And we'll read it out loud. Even if it takes us about 6 hours, we can do that together. But we want to be so careful, because the culture and the society that we live in is really one filled with lies. But the scriptures teach us that we're not of this world. And so that means even though we are in the midst of lies, we have to speak truth. We have to be honest, even if it costs us. Even if we lose out on a bid or if we lose out on a job or an opportunity, speak the truth. Because listen to this, you will never regret telling the truth. You'll never regret it. God's going to honor you. God's going to bless you for standing up for truth. But on the other side of that, you will always regret speaking lies. And this is the reason why. There's many, but I'm going to give you the main one. Because eventually, the truth will find you out. Eventually, you will be exposed. God loves you too much as his child to allow you to continue speaking lies. And God's going to expose you. And it's going to be out of love. It's going to be for your own benefit. But it will happen. It's a biblical truth. Your sin will find you out. And so in saying that, we need to practice what the scripture says, and we must not lie. Don't lie to one another. Be known for speaking the truth. You know, one of the best presidents, I believe, that we have ever had in the United States is Abraham Lincoln. You know, Abraham Lincoln, what could you say about him? He did so much. But one thing that he's known for is being honest. His nickname is Honest Abe. And there's even a story that, you know, he was purchasing something and they gave him too much change and he didn't realize it until he went home. And that he took the journey back to the store just to give up the few extra cents that they gave him. Because he was so honest. He was a man of integrity, of righteousness, and he stood for the truth. And that's what he was known for. What a good reputation. What do you want to be known for? A liar or someone who speaks the truth? Man, God, grant me this desire that when it's time for me to go, whenever that might be, that whoever speaks at my funeral would say, Adam always spoke the truth. Now, God help me, you know, for them to say that. I'm not saying, you know, but I'm saying that then God would grant me that desire. And God would give me the grace to always speak the truth. That's the calling. That's what it means to be a Christian. How can we say that we are Christians following the one who said, I am the truth, and speak lies? How could we do that? How could we say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus said, I am the truth, and yet we speak lies? We got to be consistent with the life of the one we are following. If Jesus is the truth, and if I'm following Jesus, that means I need to speak truth. I need to reflect who he is. And he is truth. And thus, we must conduct ourselves in truth. And we must speak truth. And if we're not speaking truth, but speaking lies, you know who we're like? We're like Satan. Because the scripture says that Satan is the father of lies. So anytime we say a lie, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not calling you Satan, but I'm saying lying is in the spirit of Satan. It's consistent with the enemy. But we are not of this world. And so what does that mean? That means we're called to be honest and truthful towards others. So let's look at the second point. The second way we're called to be different towards others is this. We are called to be gentle and kind towards others. First, honest and truthful. Secondly, gentle and kind. Philippians 4:5 says this, let your gentleness be known to all men. And Paul would add in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another. And so our second calling towards others is to be gentle and kind. In all our dealings with others, we need to be gentle. We need to be kind. We need to be respectable. We need to be gracious. You know, sadly, so many people miss that. And there's a lot of rude, unkind, cruel, harsh people in the world today. You know, sometimes you hear young people talking to their parents, and they're just so rude. They're so harsh. You hear the husband speaking to the wife, or the wife speaking to the husband, and all that's coming out of their lips is poison. You know, I always, you know, excuse this word, but I always trip out when I go to restaurants and I begin to kind of examine how people treat the waiter or the waitress. And sometimes they treat that poor waiter or waitress who all they're trying to do is make a living. That's all they're trying to do, make an honest living, but people talk to them like if you're talking to an animal. So much disrespect, so much cruelty, being rude, but that's how people of this world talk and act. But the Bible says we're not of this world. So what does that mean? That means I'm gentle towards others. That means I'm kind and respectable to my wife, to my family, to my friends, even to my boss. No matter how much he might get on my nerves and push my buttons, I need to be different towards him. I must not treat him or her like they treat me. But I have to be different. I have to be kind. I have to be respectable. You know, there's really no excuse not to be kind. You know, that's one of the most powerful phrase or points I learned before I got married. I was reading a book by Rabbi Zacharias, one of my favorite speakers and authors. And the book was titled, I, Isaac, Take Thee, Rebecca. And the whole idea is Rabbi Zacharias was taking Isaac and Rebecca's relationship and he was expounding points, principles for marriage. And one chapter in that book was entirely dedicated to how within marriage you should always speak kind words. And Rabbi said that there's no excuse to be unkind to your spouse. And that really stood out to me. How there's no excuse. There's no reason to yell, to shout, to be, well, you know, there could be a reason to be upset because no marriage is perfect. But how do you respond to that? Don't respond like a maniac going nuts, breaking down doors. But if you need to take time off, relax, get a hold of yourself, and then speak. But speak in a way that it's kind. The scripture says that we need to speak words that edify one another. And we need to be gentle and kind towards our wife, our husband, but also towards everyone else we come in contact with, because that's the calling. We are not of this world. This week, I believe it was on Thursday, I got invited to share at a Christian school here in the Valley, and they invited me to share with the high school students during their chapel. So I was, you know, able to do it. We were able to get it in the calendar, and so I went. And when I got there, we got into the sanctuary, the high school students came out. There was about maybe 20 of them. And the service or the chapel began with worship, with the high school students and myself spending some time in worship. Now, as the worship was going on, there was a young lady that really stood out to me. There was actually about three or four, and I was just admiring their worship. You know, because there was just this one young lady that, you know, she just seemed like she had a heart of worship. And I find so much joy when I see young people just worshiping God with all their heart. And so that really stood out to me, and that one young girl. And the worship ended, and they announced me, and I started to speak. But you'll never guess what happened when I started to share. That one girl, that one young lady who was worshiping God, or at least giving an appearance of worshiping God, she turned out to be the most rudest, the most disrespectful, the most irreverent, the most unkind student that I have ever shared with in all of the years that I've been teaching the Word of God. She turned out to be so disrespectful and so rude. And I thought to myself, what just happened? This girl was worshiping God like an angel a few moments ago, and it turns out that it was just an appearance. And my heart was so saddened for her. And I was able to maintain respect and be kind and be gracious. The Lord gave me a lot of patience, but I just felt so sad for her. And this is why, because I thought, and the Lord used it to speak to me. He taught me something, many things through it. But one thing He showed me is, what good does it do us? What good does it do you, Adam? I'll put myself in this category. To lift up your hands at church and to sing all the songs during worship, if you're being rude, if you're being unkind, and if you're being disrespectful towards others, what good does it do you? What good? Why not worship God by being kind towards others? That's worship. That could be worship. By your actions towards others. What good does it do us to come to church and go through the motions if there's no difference in our lives? You know, it's sad, and this is something me and my brother were talking about when we left that chapel service, that at times, now not all the times, but at times, there's people who are non-believers that are more gentle and more kind than believers. You know, I was talking to Brother Raul the other day. We were talking about the prison ministry. You know, the Lord opened up doors for him to minister in prison. And, you know, he gives me opportunities to go with him. And we were just talking about, you know, when we're going to go. We're going to go at the end of the month. And he told me, Adam, you'll never guess who's the biggest opposition at the prison. And I was thinking, oh, well, maybe it's the guards, or maybe it's those of different religions, of the Muslims or whatnot. And he said, nah. He actually said, man, the Muslims are very helpful. They're cool. But he said, it's the Christians. We have the biggest opposition from other Christians within the church in prison. He said, man, the Muslims, man, they're so helpful. They need Jesus. Don't get me wrong, you're not going to heaven because you're helpful. They need Jesus, but all he said, they're so kind, they're so gentle, they're so quick to help. But he says, some believers within the prison, man, they're cruel. They attack us. They go after us. And I thought to myself, how sad that is, that at times believers are more gentle than non-believers. That there's times where non-Christians talk nicer to that waiter or waitress than Christians who are right next to them that barely got out of a church service. It's sad. But that's the reality, and we must understand that. We got to be different. We can't allow that to happen. We need to be gentle. We need to be kind. We need to follow the golden rule. And this is what I learned from a boy in Royal Rangers. The golden rule: whatever you want man to do to you, do also to them. That's the golden rule. You know, I love that. You know, in my little office or room, there's a Royal Ranger poster, and that's just written on it. And every day I read that. The golden rule: do to others as you would want them to do to you. How do you want people to treat you? Well, Adam, I want people to be kind, respectable. I want people to be gracious towards me. Well, guess what? That's how you need to be towards them. We need to get rid of this excuse. This is just the way I talk. It's part of my culture. God, help us get rid of that excuse. Because in Christ, you're a new creation. So there's no excuse. You can't say, well, this is just how I talk. Man, that's what the Satan wants you to say. But Jesus says, no, you are a new creation. This is just my culture. You don't know my country, Adam. That's how we communicate towards other. Jesus says, forget culture. Now you're part of kingdom. You're kingdom people. I don't care about your culture. Well, that, I mean, in context of being unkind. I do care about your culture. I actually love all your cultures, in my culture too. But all I'm saying, that culture can't justify sin. Culture. It cannot justify sin. Because the scripture says that we're new creation in Christ, and we've been brought in to the kingdom of God. And we are kingdom people. We're kingdom people first. And that's how we need to conduct ourselves. And that means that we're not of this world. And we're kind. We're gentle. We are respectable towards others. Let's continue and look at the third point. Thirdly, we're called to be patient and forgiving towards others. Patient and forgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this: now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Be patient with all. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so the third way we're called to be different, or not like this world, is we are called to be patient and forgiving towards others. Now, this whole idea of patience, man, it's something we all struggle with. At least I do. Maybe you might be patient, but we all struggle with it, because the reality is we live in a fast food, high-paced, wireless internet society. We want everything now. Patience is something that you don't see nowadays. Everything's now. Right now, I want it. Right now, I have to have it. And if we don't, we get upset. We get mad. We get angry. It's like if we get a red light, we feel like we're cursed of God. And maybe God's trying to teach us patience. It's so important that we learn to be patient towards others. We got to be patient with all. And I'll be honest with you, here at church, you know, working amongst youth, working amongst brothers and sisters, children, you know, I need a lot of patience. But God, He supplies and He helps. You know, there's some people that you kind of just want to kind of like shake and say, why don't you get it? Heaven, hell, why don't you just get it? Why doesn't it click? Who wants to go to hell? You know, but God says, Be patient. I'm doing the work. Be patient. Keep sharing the word, and they're going to bear fruit, but be patient. Be patient. Trust that God is going to finish the work in their lives. And we got to be patient. We are called to be patient towards others. And what happens is, as you're being patient, people are going to fail you. People are going to hurt you. People are going to offend you. But that's when you got to learn to forgive. So patience and forgiveness really go hand to hand. We need to forgive. You know, sadly, many people never learn how to forgive. And they just build up so much anger and bitterness and resentment. But the Bible teaches us that we need to forgive. You know, Jesus is just so emphatic about it that he would even say in the Sermon on the Mount that if you present your offering and if you have something against a brother, leave your offering at the altar, find the brother, be reconciled, and then come back and present your offering. He just understood the importance of forgiving and the importance of not waiting around to do it. Because there's a danger. You can build up so much bitterness, animosity, and resentment by waiting around. And that's why when you forgive, you got to do it quick. It got to be a priority. Because if you don't, the only one you are hurting is yourself. That's the only one you're hurting. All the bitterness, all the hate, all the resentment, animosity, all you're doing is hurting yourself. But it's healthy to forgive. You know, I read this once. It said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. And so we need to be patient towards others, and we need to be forgiving towards others. Because at the end of the day, God has forgiven us much, therefore, we must forgive others much. How many have been forgiven this morning? How many have been forgiven of much? I'm going to raise two hands to that. The truth is, because of that, we need to share that same forgiveness. If Christ can forgive me with all my failures and imperfections and sins, then it's not too difficult for me to forgive someone else. We need to learn to be patient and forgive others. Let's continue. And this is the last point we're going to talk about this morning. How are we called to be different towards others? First, we're called to be honest and truthful. Secondly, gentle and kind. Thirdly, we're called to be patient and forgiving. And we're going to end with this fourth point. We are called to be compassionate and loving towards others. Compassionate and loving. 1 Peter 3:8 says this, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. 1 John 4:11 says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We need to be compassionate. We need to be loving. That's the calling. As Christians, we need to be sensitive to the needs of others, and we need to be willing to reach out to those needs with arms of compassion and arms of love. You know, there's an amazing verse in the Bible, and it's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And in that verse, Paul tells us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what does that teach us? That teaches us that God has poured his love into our lives. But God doesn't want that love just to remain inside of us, but God wants us to take his very love, which has been poured into our lives, and he wants us to pour it upon the lives of others. God wants to use us as instruments of love to demonstrate and share his love to others. The love. That's the calling, that we would share the love of Jesus Christ. You know, love is really one of the most powerful witness and most effective witness that you can give someone. They don't really care how much you know unless they know how much you care. It's the love, and really our desire is that people would know that we're Christians by the love that we share towards each other and towards others. Be known for your love. Be known for your love. Be known for compassion and love, that people would see the love of Jesus in your life. You know, my greatest desire every Sunday is that as people come, they would just see the love of Christ. That they would hear the truth of Christ, yes, but also that the love of Christ would be such a reality that they can sense and tell that they're different there at Templo Victoria. That something's different about those people. You know, even some of them might say, man, they're a little crazy. They're a little emotional. They like to shout and sing, praise God. But through that all, they could say, man, but they love one another. And they make me feel loved. It's the love that we share. That's the most powerful witness. And we need to be known for our love. Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Family, love never fails. And it's our calling to demonstrate this agape love, this divine love found in 1 Corinthians 13 to others. That we would love God and that we would love others. That is the calling. Love God and love others. Jesus said that really all of the law is summed up in those two commands. Love God with everything and love your neighbor. And that's the calling. That's what it means to be not of this world. It means that we show compassion, that we show love towards others. That is the calling. And so in closing, I just want to say this. We are called to be not of this world. And don't you ever forget that. That to be a Christian, it means so much more than to say some words or to have some belief. That's a part of it, but there must be a practical outworking of that in your daily life. That means when you're at home, at school, at work, you are conducting yourself in a lifestyle that is consistent with Jesus. That you're different. That's what it means to be not of this world. That you're honest, that you're truthful, that you're gentle and kind, patient and forgiving, compassionate and loving. And this is the beautiful thing about the calling. God the Holy Spirit, our helper, our comforter, he comes alongside of us and he helps us to be different. So it's beautiful because God calls us to live a certain way, and then God tells us, and I'm going to give you my Spirit to enable you to live that certain way. So at the end of the day, God does the work. All we are called to do is to be willing and open to his work. Let the Holy Spirit live his life through you this week. Be not of this world. Show others what it means to be a Christian. You know, people, they don't need a new definition of Christianity. They have that. But they need a demonstration. A demonstration of what it means to be Christian. And that's our calling. That this week, wherever we go, whether it's school or work or home or the grocery store, we can go as ambassadors of Christ, not like this world, and we can show others what it means to be a Christian. That we can make it real for them. That people can see the reality of Christ, and that they can say, man, I want what they have. Man, they're different. They don't talk like everyone else. They don't act like everyone else. They don't joke around like everyone else. They don't hear and do what everyone else does, but they're different. And they'll go up to you and say, tell me, what's the secret? What's going on? You're not like this world. And you can let them know there's only one secret, Jesus Christ. He makes the difference. And it's our duty as ambassadors to make it real to others. And I actually want to end by sharing with you a testimony that I heard once when I was in school. And it always stayed with me, like many things. It really just impacted my life. And the pastor who was sharing gave a testimony of his father. And his father had a friend, his best friend. And the friend wasn't a Christian. The friend didn't hadn't accepted Christ or wasn't a follower of Christ. But the father of the pastor was a Christian. And so every day, the father went to his best friend and shared with him about Christ, you know, very respectful, presented him the gospel. But for whatever reason, the friend didn't receive. The friend just rejected it and said, you know what, don't talk to me about that. And the pastor shared that one night his father had a dream. And in the dream, the father was on an escalator. And really, the father was on this escalator and he was going to heaven on this escalator. But the father, as he was traveling on this escalator to heaven, he looked to his side and there was another escalator. But instead of going up, it was going down. And on that escalator, he saw his friend. And the whole idea is that the father was going to heaven and the friend was going to hell. And the father said that in this dream, he looked and he saw his friend. And as they were, you know, departing from one another, the friend looked at the father and he shouted these words. If it was real for you, why didn't you make it real for me? If it was real for you, why didn't you make it real for me? The testimony says that at those words, the father woke up. And the father was just bawling and just bawling at the dream that he just had. And he said that with tears and just with a broken heart, he called his friend in the middle of the night. And on the phone, he was just bawling. And with passion and with love, And with zealous and fire, he just begged his friend, give your life to Jesus. It's real. It's real. Give your life to Jesus. Accept Christ. He just, with tears, begging the friend. And the testimony says that the friend was so impacted by the tears of that father that he gave his life to Jesus. If it was real for you, why didn't you make it real for me? This week, make it real for others. Show others the reality of Jesus Christ. That people would see in you the reality of the resurrected Christ. And believe me, you will make a difference in this world if you act like you are not of this world. God bless you. Let's bow in a word of prayer.